Well, last week I started talking a little bit about just who we are as a church and some of our key elements, and Renee just touched on a bunch of them there. But, I said we're a church that wants to be after prayer, presence, and power. And last week I spent all of our time looking up at prayer and how everything starts with prayer. And it has to start there. Like, we can't start seeking power first. If you seek the power first, it'll crash and burn. And so it's all about seeking Him in prayer first. And today we're going to kind of just pick up where that left off, and we're going to start talking about presence. If you didn't get a green sheet from the back with the outline, grab a green sheet. If you need one, raise your hand. It'll help you a lot today with the text that we're going to be looking at. But again, we're going to take a look at presence as it relates to prayer and how that defines who we are as a people, as individuals, and as a church. I'll give you just a minute here to get green sheets. We're going to take a look at a familiar passage. It's a passage from Exodus 33. Now, I know I've preached on this passage before. Too bad, I'm going to do it again. It's actually one of my favorite passages. I just love this passage in Exodus 3. And I read this passage many times every week. It's a cry of my heart. And so we're going to look at it today, how it relates to us as a church and how we seek His presence. So in Exodus 33, starting in verse 11, it says this: "The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, 'You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people.' The Lord replied, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.' Then Moses said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name.' Then Moses said, 'Now show me your glory.'" So I love how this passage starts out with verse 11, just letting us know that Moses was a friend of God, and that Moses would have conversation with God face to face. Remember last week, one of the passages I looked at in prayer talked about how friendship was key to that prayer role. And here we see this friendship with Moses and God. He's meeting with God face to face every day. And yet as we go through, we're going to see a little bit of contrast, it would appear, to that statement. Well, continuing in verse 12, Moses recognizes that he can't lead the people by himself. And he says, "Lord, who are you going to send with me? You've been telling me to lead these people, but you've not told me who you're going to send with me." And so he's asking God, he's crying out, who are you going to send to help me do this? But what he's really doing is asking for God's presence. He's asking for God's presence. And that's why I love this passage. I pray that prayer very often. "Lord, who are you going to send to help me?" Then Moses says that, "You know my name, and I have found favor with you." This is a statement that we can all make, and I'm going to keep coming back to this, but God knows all of us. If we've called on the name of Jesus, God knows all of us, and we've all found favor with Him. And so every one of us can make this statement. Now, the enemy wants to come against us and try to tell us differently, but we all have found favor with God. Moving on to verse 13. In the NIV, it says, "If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." I want to read it to you now in the NASB. "Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, so that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight." The NIV uses the word "please," if you are pleased with me. The NASB uses favor. The word in Hebrew is favor. Okay? So Moses now makes this incredible request. He says, "Teach me your ways so that I may know you." It's in the knowing His ways that we know Him. Listen to Psalm 103, verse 7. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. Do you see the difference? The people of Israel were looking for provision. They were looking for the hand or the acts of God, whereas Moses was looking to know God, looking to know his ways, to be in his presence. God made his ways known to Moses, but his acts to the people. Now, part of that sounds like that was all up to God. That's what God was doing. But what God was doing was a direct reflection of the hearts of the people. Moses was after God's heart. Moses was after knowing God's ways. The people were just after the provision. There's a big difference, isn't there? God doesn't want you to figure out his methods. Rather, he wants you to be in his heart. You know, and I said last week, we don't start by seeking power first. We seek prayer first. This is the same thing. We don't seek his acts. We don't seek that. We seek his ways. We seek his presence first. Now, I want to continue in this verse and look at this idea of favor. It says in the NIV, if you are pleased, in the NASB, if I have found favor. Now, there's a temptation to read that as a question. Well, God, you know, if I have any favor with you, it's not a question. Do you understand that if can be used as a statement, as a matter of fact? And you could substitute the word since for favor in the Hebrew. Since I have favor with you. Okay? He's not asking, oh, God, do I have favor with you? He's saying, no. Well, if I have favor with you, then... He's stating it as a matter of fact, since I have favor with you. What's interesting is the word in the Hebrew that's translated as favor can also sometimes mean grace. When Moses asked to know God's ways so that he might continue to find favor with God, right? He had favor, which allowed him to ask God to know his ways so that he might continue to find favor. We have to steward the favor we have. He used the favor he had to ask for more favor. Isn't that profound? He takes what he has, favor, and he uses that to ask for more favor. Here's what's interesting. I could have spent a whole message on this, and I'm going to boil it down just a few. The idea of favor was not just limited to Moses. If you go way back to Genesis, when God chose Noah to build the ark, it said it was because Noah had found favor with God. In the New Testament, Luke 1, verse 30, but the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. So Mary, the mother of Jesus, had favor. Luke 2, verse 52, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Did you catch that? Jesus grew in favor with God. Jesus grew in favor with God. Well, if he needs to grow in favor with God, how much more do we? And so this idea of taking the favor we have and using it to ask for more favor is incredibly biblical, and Jesus did it. Then Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus is in the temple. He stands up. The prophet, or the scroll from the prophet Isaiah, is handed to him, and he begins to read from it, saying, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, we can't think of this as being only for the people in that synagogue in that day, and we can't think of it in terms of a calendar year. Jesus was making a prophetic statement about all of his ministry for all of eternity. One, I'm not making this whole theology, I'm just saying one of the things that he came to do was to pronounce favor on those who would follow in his ways. He stands up in the temple and he declares, I have been sent to proclaim favor for the people who will follow me. Acts 2, verse 46. The church has begun. And it's in its infancy. They're still meeting in the temple courts. And it says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What was it that allowed people to get saved every single day? The favor that the church had. So favor is something that we're supposed to have as individuals, and favor is something that we're supposed to have as a church. There's something about the favor of God resting on individual believers and resting on a collective whole body of believers as a church that is appealing to a lost and dying world. Now, I'm not a health and wealth preacher, and that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying favor as it represents the presence of God. Because that's what Moses was asking for. He was asking for favor as it related to more of God's presence. He wasn't saying, God, bestow a big chest of gold nuggets on me. He was saying, I want more of your presence. And he used the favor that he had to ask for more of that. So the question is, what are we going to do with the favor that we have? This is a big deal. Do we use it for ourselves? Do we just sort of bury it, like the parable of the talents? Do we just sort of hope it stays? Man, I was convicted this week. I've been guilty of that. I get favor from the Lord, and then I just sort of hope it stays. But what Moses is modeling for us here is a method of stewarding favor. Taking what we have and asking for more. Taking what we have and asking for more. Again, all as it relates to favor. We can't just take the favor we have and just hope that it magically stays. Do we use the favor we have in the moment? Or do we ask for more? Do we protect the favor we have? The presence of God is jealous. If we allow other things to come into our hearts and minds, the favor will wane. In the New Testament era, you could almost equate favor with Holy Spirit. Now, there's a difference, but if we're making ungodly decisions, the Holy Spirit pulls back. If we're making ungodly decisions, if we don't protect favor, favor pulls back. Moses set a great example here. He uses the favor he asked to ask for more. He asked God to teach him his ways so that he might know him better, so that he'll continue to find favor. But there is always a temptation to simply plateau or to steward the favor we have and stop growing. One of the issues is the enemy of great is good. I simply get too content sometimes. And when we become content, we fail to steward what we have. Moses was not content, even though he already had great intimacy with God. He wanted more. Remember from verse 11, this was a man that met face to face with God every day, and yet he's crying out for more. He's saying, it's not enough. I want more. And there probably isn't any of us in this room that can say we meet face to face with God like Moses did. And if he wants more, how much more do we ask for? You know, I saw this brief little video this week, and I wanted to show it to you, but it hasn't actually been released yet, so I couldn't do it. It's a little clip of a movie coming out about Heidi and Roland Baker and their ministries in Mozambique. And as I'm watching this, you know, Heidi and Roland have seen the most incredible miracles ever, and they've seen over 1 million people get saved in Mozambique, Africa. You know, and I had a chance to actually meet them once in person about 2 years ago. The ministry that they have and the miracles that they've seen and the move of God that has surrounded them has been second to none in our current generation. And you know, throughout this video clip, they never once stopped talking about Jesus and how much they love Jesus and how much they want to be in his presence and how they just want more of Jesus. They never once said, hey, look at our ministry. They never once said, hey, look at how many people have gotten saved and look at all these people. They never once did that. They just talked about Jesus and how much they love Jesus and they just want to be in his presence. And Heidi talks about how she can't stand it when she has to travel because she likes to spend 4 hours a day in his presence. And wow. That's, again, though, that's a modern day example of how we can just seek to know nothing but Jesus and his presence. But this is a great prayer that Moses says here. Lord, since I have found favor with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you. So what does it mean to, like, teach me your ways? Let me try to use a money analogy. Of course, it breaks down because we can't compare money with God's presence. But to try to put it in some sort of a tangible form that our minds understand a little bit, let's say God shows up one day and he hands you a dollar. Says, here, here's a dollar. We're immediately faced with a couple decisions, aren't we? I can keep the dollar. I can just shove it in my pocket. I could quick run to the store and buy something for a dollar. And those tend to be pretty common responses. Or we could take the dollar and say, God, Father, thank you for this dollar. Thank you that I have found favor in your eyes to give me this dollar. Now, will you teach me what to do with this dollar so that you would trust me with more? That's what it is to use the favor that you have to ask for more of his ways. Thank you that you've given me this dollar. Thank you that you trusted me that I had enough favor with you for you to give me this dollar. Now, teach me what to do with it so that you'll give me more. I want to be faithful with more. In a lot of ways, Moses is acting out the parable of the talents. He's saying, you've given me some, now I want more. Teach me what to do. Teach me how to do that. The son versus the servant analogy. If you tell a servant what to do, the servant just goes and does it. If you want your son to go do something, you explain to him why it's important. So too often we come into our relationship with God thinking like a servant. Oh, I just want to be obedient. And so you run and you do what he's asked you to do. Well, obedience is good, but we're not servants. We're sons and daughters. And so it's okay to ask him, Lord, teach me your ways. Show me why this is important. Help me to understand this. You know what's interesting? Nick's Pizza and Pub right here in town. It's a small little restaurant. They only have two restaurants. I subscribe to this magazine called Inc. It's an entrepreneurial magazine. And about 2 years ago, Nick's Pizza and Pub made Inc. magazine's top business of the year. And the reason they did is because Nick's Pizza and Pub doesn't tell their employees what to do. Like when you show up in the morning, they don't say, okay, well, now go do this, this, and this, and this. They tell you why things need to get done. The employees determine their own course of action based on the information they've been given on why it's important for something to be done, which makes them an innovative business. But what if we were to take that approach into our relationship with God? Instead of acting like servants or robots and just saying, God, tell me what to go do, saying, God, tell me why, what's important, show me your ways. Explain this to me, Lord. Now, of course, there's a catch. And I'm still just on verse 13 with favor, okay? Remember, favor relates to presence. As we're taking the favor we have, as we're taking the presence that we have, and we're asking for more, don't think that I'm saying that everything's always going to come up a bed of roses. Because we only grow in the desert, in the valley, in the dry places. We learn on the mountain, we grow in the valley. And so as we steward the favor we have and we ask for more presence, guess what? He's going to take you into a valley. Because in order for him to give of himself more of his presence, we have to be a purified vessel ready to receive that. And that only happens in the valley. I've been preaching on this passage for years, and the Lord showed this to me this week. Really? If you want more of my presence, I have to take you into a valley. I have to take you into a season of preparation. To skim off the dross, to skim off the stuff, to skim off the impurities that would prohibit more of me from dwelling in you. And so as we, as individuals, and as we as a church cry out for more of his presence, don't think it'll always be roses. There's going to be some valleys that come as, with this cry. I believe as a church, we're in one of those valleys right now. The Lord is testing us. Do you really want revival? Do you really want more of my presence? Yeah? I'm going to cut your numbers in half. How do you think about that? Are you going to quit? Are you going to stop seeking my presence? Because other people don't want it, and so they've left? But he's going to purify us as individuals. He's going to purify us as a church so that what he is sending will be able to remain in us. And all of our own junk won't get in the way. Moving on to verse 14. Moses replies to this incredible, or I'm sorry, God replies to this incredible request of Moses, and he says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. So he answers the question, he answers the cry of Moses' heart, and he even answers the question, who's going to help me lead these people? He says, my presence. So leadership comes in his presence, and he also says, I'm going to give you rest. Moses was hungry for God, and he asked for more. And what he got was his presence, God's presence and rest. And now this wasn't the Sabbath rest. If we're walking with the presence of God, we'll simply have rest because we're not striving. Which again answers the question is, who's going to help me lead these people? God is saying that you're going to be able to lead these people from a place of rest. There will be no striving. Because it will be my presence on you and in you and before you that will lead the people. So rest may not mean inactivity. It's possible to have rest while we're doing stuff if we do it in his presence. Remember, part of what Moses had asked for was to know God's ways. And the way God answered that is to say that my presence and rest are what it is to know my ways. Verse 15, then Moses says to him, if your presence does not go up with us, do not send us up from here. I love it. All right, Moses makes the request. God answers, says, fine, I'm going to do what you say. And then Moses comes right back and says, I want a promise. Don't even send us up from here if your presence doesn't go with us. What a great request. But now I want to make a distinction here. So far in the book of Exodus, just up to this point in chapter 33, we have seen them escape from Egypt. And all of the miracles associated with that, Pharaoh's army being crushed, the sea being split. They've seen poisoned water become drinkable. They've seen miraculous provision of manna and quail for food. They've seen water come from a rock. They've seen enemies defeated by Moses simply holding up his hands. They've seen God as a pillar of fire and smoke. And they've seen God descend on the top of the mountain and burn it. They've seen incredible stuff. And yet Moses says here, do not send us up from here if your presence doesn't go with us. Certainly God's presence had been with them. God's presence was the source of all of those miracles. But there's a difference between God's acts and his ways. He made his ways known to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The people of Israel just wanted to see God's provision, as evidenced by the grumbling about empty stomachs. Even when God did do miracles to provide for them, they still didn't understand who God was by the fact that they would immediately turn around and grumble again. They didn't steward the favor they had. They just sort of figured it would always continue. The people of Israel asked for more, but what they were asking for was a better menu. Moses is asking to know God, to know him, that he might continue to find favor. God is asking to know his ways. Moses is asking for his presence because Moses understands that all these other things take care of themselves if we understand his presence and walk in his ways. My kids know that I love them, not because I put food on the table every day. They know that I love them because of the relationship we have and because of the time that we spend together. The food on the table is just a benefit of the relationship. I could put food on the table for a stranger. Doesn't mean I love them. That was the problem. That's the difference between Moses and the people. Moses says, God, I just want to know you. Even though he's meeting face to face, he just says, I want to know you even more. The people say, what's to eat, God? What's for dinner? Are we going to have leeks and cucumbers tonight? Moses continues in verse 16. He says, how will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? Wow, what an incredible statement. How will the rest of the world know? You see, their distinguishing mark as a people could not just be miracles. Because guess what? The Egyptian magicians did miracles. Remember right before the Exodus, when God had Moses throw down a staff and it turned to a snake, and Moses was doing all of these different miracles, the Egyptians matched them, each and every one. There are demons that can do supernatural things. We love miracles in the vineyard. We love it when someone gets healed. We love it when you get a prophetic word that felt like you just had your mail read. But that does not distinguish us, because those can all be counterfeited. Just like the Egyptian magicians counterfeited. What distinguishes us is the presence of God, because no one else has that. And so that's why we don't seek power first, we seek presence first. And we let his power flow through us as a result, because then it can't be counterfeited. We could be known as having the best building. Man, that church is the most incredible building. I mean no disrespect, but an example is the Crystal Cathedral, a church that was widely known for their incredible and impressive building. The church filed for bankruptcy last year and lost the building. We could have the best preaching in the world and be distinguished by that. But preachers die. Preachers become corrupt. We could have the best worship team in the world and be distinguished by that. But worship quickly becomes a business. We could have the best programs in the world and be known for that. Man, that church, you want to learn anything, you go to that church, they got a program for it. But Jesus never shows up. A lot of churches pursue a lot of these other things, and some of them are really good. Dave Ramsey's financial class, that's a good thing. But nothing compares to having the presence and glory of God as our distinguishing mark. This is another one of those tremendous prayers in this passage. And this is the cry of my heart. This is the cry of the leadership of this church. This is what this church will be about. Will you join me in this prayer every day? Lord, make this church known by your presence and nothing else. And that might destine all of us to lives of obscurity. Because when you are simply known as a place of God's presence, no one gets credit. My name will never be in lights. Thank God. Verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. So Moses asked for a promise. God says, all right, I'm going to send my promise with you. And Moses said, man, you better, because if your promise doesn't distinguish us, we're not leaving. God says, okay. Why? Because I have found favor with you, and I know you by name. How do we find favor with God? Take the favor we have and use it to ask for more. How is it that he is to know us by name? Meet with him face to face every day. God says he's going to do what Moses asked for because he is pleased with him and knows him by name. That's how we get that. That's how we walk in the same footsteps. Take the favor we have, ask for more, meet with him face to face every day. God is saying, Moses, because you've been faithful with the favor I've given you, because you have sought to spend time with me, I will reward you with more favor and more time with me. So many of us in our culture, we get stuck in vicious cycles of repeating bad habits and bad behaviors. This is a vicious cycle we need to be stuck in. God, more of you, he gives more. We ask for more, we get more. All right, so what does this look like in the New Testament? John 14, 21 says this, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. That last phrase, show myself to him, the word that's used there in the Greek, it means to manifest, to exhibit, to show oneself, to make known, to appear. Isn't that what we're talking about, the manifest presence of God? Jesus says we get it through obedience and love. The same thing Moses was doing. He was obedient in love to the ways of the Lord. We ask the Lord to show us his ways, and in love we follow those ways and we receive more of his presence. Jesus gives us the very same example, just different wording. Lord, give me more of your love. Show me your ways. And as we're obedient to walk in that love and those ways, we get more of him. He comes and he makes himself manifest to us. Then in verse 18, then Moses said, now show me your glory. Moses goes for broke. I love that about Moses. Moses asks for more of your presence. God, I need your help. God says, okay, I'll do it. Moses is like, no, really, seriously, I need your help. Like, if you don't come, I'm not going. God says, okay, I'll do it. So what does he do? He's had God answer his request twice now by saying yes. What does he do? Does he take the yes and run? He takes the favor he has and he uses it to ask for more. You have said yes twice to me, Lord, and so now show me your glory. You see, this is where we have to keep pressing in and not becoming content. It would have been easy for Moses or any one of us to simply take that and say, okay, good, great, God's going with me, let's go. But Moses somehow knew it wasn't enough. He says, now show me your glory. He used the favor that he had, even though it was only minutes old, and he uses it to ask for more. Show me your glory. The Hebrew word kavod means heaviness. Constantly, constantly taking what we have and asking for more as it relates to his presence. And again, understanding that sometimes that may take you into a desert season. I think this is the greatest lesson on leadership in the Bible. Somebody ever wants me to talk on leadership, this is the passage I go to. God, you have not told me who you will send to help me lead these people. Now show me your glory. I think many of the battles that we struggle with individually or collectively as a church would melt away in the presence of an almighty, loving God who came and made his manifest presence known to us. So that's what we're seeking to do as a church. That's what our everyday prayer is about. Now, in Moses' time, the presence of God was situational. This is the good news. I talk about this all the time, but in the Old Testament, God's presence was situational. For Moses, for a prophet, his presence would come, his presence would go. In the New Testament, because of Jesus Christ, because of his cross, because of his obedience to go to the cross, his death, his resurrection, and the sending of the Holy Spirit, his presence is now permanent. The Holy Spirit's presence is with us continually, but we leak. We're sinful. We have things about us that prevent us from being fully filled by the Holy Spirit. And so the pattern that Moses establishes for us remains in place. We still constantly ask for more, constantly take what we have and we ask for more. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have been in me, that you've been on me, that you have moved the way you have. Now teach me your ways so that I may have more of you, that I may have your presence even more. In the New Testament, the presence never leaves. We just get to keep building on it, keep building on it, keep building on it. It's not an issue of less of us, more of him. It's an issue of more of us covered by more of him. Here's your homework for the week. Remember, he knows your name. Even if it doesn't feel like it right now, he knows your name. Psalm 139, I think it's verse 20, says, his thoughts for you outnumber the grains of sand. He knows your name. Take a look at your life. Number two, take a look at your life and see where the favor is. Everyone has favor. Some big, some small, but we all have favor. Take a look at your life. Where's the favor? Look past the circumstances. Look past the garbage. Look past the lies of the enemy. Where's the favor? Number three, give thanks and praise. Lord, thank you that you have given me this level of favor that you've given me. Since you have found favor with me. Number four, steward the favor you have and ask for more. Teach me your ways. Remember, this isn't about getting a chest full of gold nuggets. This isn't about health and wealth. This is about seeking his presence. This isn't even about seeking his acts or his power or his miracles. This is seeking his presence. This is who we are as a church, and it makes us unique. Because seeking his presence seems too passive to many. We're a doing society. I'm a type A plus, get her done type of person. Seeking his presence is difficult for our culture. It's difficult for many churches. But we seek. The seeking is active, but it feels passive. You understand? As we're constantly seeking more of his presence, it's an active thing, but to us in our culture, it will feel passive. And then as you get more favor, as he comes and as he gives you the very things that you've been asking for, just immediately steward that and ask for more. When you get an answer for prayer, don't run out the door going, woohoo! Say, thank you, Lord, for this favor. Now teach me your ways so that I may have more. The answer to the prayer is just the first step in the process, and too often we quit there. The completion of the process is making us vessels worthy of being completely filled with the Holy Spirit, not just getting a certain situation or circumstantial need taken care of. But will you join me in being presence seekers? Sign up on the sheet that Renee's got for one of our prayer hours this week. Come to one of our prayer meetings. Do it at home if you can't make it. But just seek his presence. Don't seek his hand. Just seek his presence. And let's see what God does.